to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days. Is there anybody that does not want that as a part of their everyday life? If you would love life, see good days, here's what you have to do. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Does that need any explanation, ladies? Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Did you notice verse 11? Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now, instead of changing verse 11 to read, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Or he must turn from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. Instead of that, why don't we just learn two new words? I mean, we have the ability to do that, don't we? Some of the folks that's been around here for a long time, I'll probably already know these two words. Eschew and ensue. Now, let him turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek and pursue it. That gives a general comprehension of what to do. So what's the big deal, preacher? Well, you already know my conviction about modern translations. And this is relatively minor, and it does not affect a major doctrine. But I just want to show you one of the reasons why I am so strong on this. I'm going to give Jeff and Donovan a break this morning because y'all were good to me this week. Always pays to be good to your pastor. Brother Gary. Now, the difference between these words, okay? Two of the modern versions say, here's evil, here's sin, and all of its hideousness and grotesque features. There's sin.
You don't have to build it up now.
here's sin. And it says to turn away from sin. Okay, so here's sin. Kind of look a little threatening, a little menacing, like you're about to do something. Yeah. Yeah. All right, so I'm going to turn away. Oh, you got a knife in your hand. Okay, well, I'm going to turn away.
I might have something.
Yeah, I know. I'm going to turn away, though, and I'm going to do good. Okay, got that? I turned away. Now you can be peace. So see, it balances out. It said to seek peace and pursue it. Okay, so I'm going to seek peace. Where is it? There it is. There's peace. Okay, I'm going to pursue it. I'm going to pursue after peace. Here I go. I'm pursuing after peace. Here I go. I'm pursuing it. I'm pursuing it. Where'd it go? Peace, where's peace? Where'd it go? Huh. Yeah, well, that was pursuing after peace. Now, I'm going to ensue peace. I'm going to seek after peace, and I'm going to ensue it. Okay? Where's peace? I'm seeking after peace. Where is it? It's right here. Okay. There's peace. There's peace. Yes, sir. There's peace. I ensued peace. Sound effects and all. Thank you, bro. Do you see a difference? Okay. Issue and ensue brings the meaning of the truth out more clearly of what the action that the Lord expects you to do. Issue, that's what you do to liver. I didn't do the issue one, did I? Oh, we got to do the issue one. Knew there was something missing. Okay, turn away from evil, right? Okay, now eschew evil. I couldn't have done that 3 weeks ago. Thank you, brother. Now, do you see the difference? It's a slight difference, but I believe it's important. So, when someone puts liver on your plate, you don't just turn away from it. Run. That's what Joseph did with Potiphar's wife's advances. He didn't slowly turn away. He ran to eschew means to run from, to avoid at all cost, and it means to shun. It's the root word from the root word to shun. You're going to go and have a picnic. Fried chicken. Instead of boiled chicken. You have some fried chicken for lunch. And you're going to a picnic table. And there's pigeons, birds all over the table. What do? You shoo. And the birds slowly turn away and walk a little bit and then gently fly away. No. They immediately run and flee. Now, there is an urgency about it. It's not just casual. Pursue means to follow. Ensue means to follow. So what's the difference? Because I can pursue something without getting it. Those of you that remember the O.J. Simpson pursuit, that 30-mile-an-hour, that hot pursuit I can pursue something, but it goes down an alley and I lose it. But if I ensue something, I obtain it. I overtake it. That's the difference. If I sue you in court, it's because I want to obtain something from you. And then when I win the case, I ensue from you what I sued you for. We do use it in our vocabulary. An event happens that affects the ensuing years. Okay? So, now you've got your vocabulary word for the day. Words are important. And the words of Scripture are vital to our faith. When they are not the closest to the meaning that the Holy Spirit intended, our faith is weakened, and that will affect our activities that our faith leads us to. So the words of Scripture are vital and essential for our faith to function as the Lord intended for it to function, and would produce spiritual works that bring spiritual fruit. Now, go back to verse 8. Let me read it one more time. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For, because, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, let him run from evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, secure it, obtain it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The reason I made such a big deal of this is because of our subject. This inward struggle, this inward spiritual warfare that I am to be engaged in as a child of God. So it's important, if I'm going to successfully wage that war against myself, against my flesh, inwardly, I have to do it with something other than my own strength, my own ability, my own understanding. I have to have His strength, His power, and the only way that connects me with that is the faith that He gave to me as a gift in the words that are written down in this book. Even though I'm saved, even though I am eternally justified and forgiven of sin, sin is still present with me. If you deny that, 1 John says, you make God a liar. How then does God deal with this problem of sin that still remains in His people? And what are my responsibilities in it? Now that's what we've been taking up. Now He's given us clear instructions, so my job is to present these instructions and explain them in such a way that the Holy Spirit will provide the understanding so that we can reach a place in our Christian life that we don't continually be dragged down. The more that, or the less that we engage in spiritual warfare outwardly with the devil and with the world, the stronger our flesh becomes, and the more our flesh controls our soul, controls our mind, and controls our action, and quenches the Holy Spirit and my human spirit. Now, the opposite is supposed to be taking place. I am to go about my job as a Christian that He's called me to do. And when the opposition of Satan and the opposition of the world comes before me with the armor of Jesus Christ, putting on Jesus Christ, I am to continue on my work and push through and resist that opposition. But even as I do so, there is something in me that's still warring this flesh. Even in a victory, in a spiritual victory, pride is right there. Even with humility, there's a degree of pride because of this flesh. Our series text, of course, is Romans 7:21. When I would do good, evil is present with me. Then last week our text was Proverbs 3 verse 7. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And we left off at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just a few books to the left of 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 19 we saw that we are to depart from iniquity, depart from evil, depart from iniquity. 1 Peter, eschew evil. Run in the opposite direction from evil and from sin. What that's called here in verse 21 is sanctified. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, regardless of the false teaching by Hymenaeus and Philetus about the resurrection already taking place. Beside false teaching that confuse, he said, nevertheless, verse 19, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. We don't always do that. We seldom know that. Because we look by outward appearance. It's easy to put plastic fruit and attach it to a fruit tree. Looks good. That bowl of plastic fruit that used to be so popular back when I was growing up, and they would put it on the table. You know, shouldn't do that. You know how hard it is to undo your mouth around a plastic apple? It's just not pretty. But it looks good. It looks like the real thing. But it's not reality. Y'all are getting a visual, aren't you? Okay, y'all can stop now. It's not that funny. It was a painful... I still think back on it with pain. It marred some of my growing up years. My mother would do that to me. The Lord knows them that are His. And here's one of the characteristics of somebody that knows the Lord. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there's not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. There's the word, sanctified and meet, M-E-E-T, for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. So the work that's involved in this departing from evil is sanctified, sanctification. That's the Bible truth. Now, if we're going to love life, life in Christ, and see good days, see spiritual success, see an impact made on those that we know that are lost to come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, if we're going to impact Christians around us to draw closer to the Lord, to get through the challenging times, to be discipled and learn more of God's truth, if we're going to be able to see that, then there's some things that we need to understand about this truth of sanctification. Now, stay with me. I know this is a lot of teaching, but you have to get the truth here in Scripture for your faith to have a foundation to do this work of spiritual warfare so that you can do the work that God has saved you to do. So first, let's see if we don't make sure we understand the word sanctify. It means to be set aside for a specific purpose or use. To sanctify means to be set apart for a reason, for a purpose. Y'all remember last Sunday when we blessed the teachers and students. What did I do? I called first for the students that were in school. I separated them from the pre-K, from the pre-kindergartners that were not going to school. I separated them. Then I separated the teachers from all of you non-teachers, which didn't leave very many. All right? So I sanctified you. I set you apart away from the others so that we could pray a blessing upon you. It was for a specific purpose. Okay? That's just the functional word of sanctify. It means to set aside for a particular use, for a particular purpose. Now, verse 21. Do you see the word meet? I spelled it out. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet. It goes along with sanctify. Meet means to be fitted, qualified, and prepared for a specific use. It's what happens to you after you're set apart. When you're set apart, then you're prepared for what you have been set aside for. So the two words go together. So after you're set apart, then you're trained for the purpose that you're set apart for. Now, go back to Genesis, all the way back to chapter 2. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man that the man should be alone. It's not good. Lest you have a special gift from God. Everything God did was around a bunch of people. When he sent his disciples out, he didn't send them out alone. No man is an island entire of himself, John Donne says. Each is a part of the main, part of the continent. It's not good for a man to be alone. God recognized that. You know, when a man is alone, it's when the flesh tends to rise up. It's when the temptations begin to strengthen. That's when the little voice whispers and says, nobody knows. Nobody's around. It's not good to be alone. When you get married, that'll take care of that. You'll never be alone ever again. But that's good. That's a good thing. If it's not good to be alone, then it's good to have someone with you. And so, because the Lord recognized that it wasn't good that a man should be alone, He said, I will make him, now watch this, a help. One word. Second word, meet. M-E-E-T, not M-A-T-E. I will make him a help specifically prepared for him. That's why you should not look for a wife yourself. You will mess up. Because God is preparing one person for you. And if you don't wait for God, you will get messed up. Thank you for that amen. And ladies, God also prepares a man for you. And I want to promise you, it's hardly ever the one you think it is. Now, when you do it like God has designed it to be, it works great. But go ahead and try the other way. You would think there's enough proof that it doesn't work. All right, but do you see how the word meet is there? God prepared Eve specifically for Adam.
Well, I don't like that because it destroys my personal identity. Okay, then don't get married. Stay single. And you can maintain your personal identity. But it's very lonely. But don't have a relationship outside of marriage either. Don't hook up with someone just so that you can get rid of them in a few months after you've had the baby and have a secure income for the next 20 years. Thank you. Amen. You see, we find our identity not in ourselves as individuals. We find our identity in Christ. And it doesn't lose in a marriage. It's enhanced in a marriage. Amen. Isn't the Bible wonderful? We ought to get back to it. Deuteronomy 3:18. It works. The other don't. Deuteronomy 3:18. I know that the clock's running slow, so I got a few more minutes. And I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. You shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for the war. All that have been specifically prepared to do battle when you get into Canaan. In the military, you enlist. The next day, you're not on the front. The next day, you are in a boot camp or basic training to learn and to be specifically prepared for the fight on the front. You don't hire a paramedic basic and put him in the back of an ambulance the next day and before he goes to any training and say, go to that heart attack victim. Hope you do okay. No, there is a train, and the same is true spiritually. God doesn't put us into a spiritual warfare without training us, without preparing us, without giving us everything we need to overcome victoriously. Matthew 3, verse 8, and I'll just read it quickly. Matthew 3, verse 8, John the Baptist says to the people coming to him, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. You're coming to be baptized. That's great. Show me first the evidence of your salvation. Water's not going to do anything for you if repentance hadn't taken place first. And it's not done verbally. It's done with your action. All right. Now, Romans 8. Don't want you to go a Sunday without Romans. Verse 28. And we know. We do this. We know that, right? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We've been called, we've been saved to fulfill His purpose. That's why He adopted us. That's why He chose us into His family. He's got something He wants us to do. And it's His purpose. It's His will. And so knowing that, then we know that everything that happens is according to that purpose and plan, even the things that are happening that are not pleasant. So we know this because, verse 29, whom He did foreknow in eternity without time, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be saved. And if you're not predestinated to be saved, you're not going to be saved. No. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Once you have been saved, you have a predetermined by God destiny or destination to be just like Jesus Christ. Before you're saved, you have a predetermined destiny or destination of hell. And if you float along and don't do anything about it, you'll float right into hell when you die. You can change your eternal destiny by receiving Christ as Savior. It's been predetermined that when we're saved, we're going to one day be just like Jesus Christ. It's a promise from God. It's a guarantee from God. We can put our faith in it and our trust in it. That He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. Glory. Do you notice it's past tense? It hadn't taken place yet, but it's past tense. Just like you'll see sanctification in past tense throughout the New Testament. Sanctified. That's in the heart and the mind of God. It's already happened in the mind of God in eternity, but in time, I'm still present here in the flesh. Ephesians 2:6 says that I'm already seated together with Christ in heavenly places in the mind and heart of an eternal God. But I am seated where y'all are seated. I'm standing here in this present time. Glory. Look at verse 18. For I reckon, I account, I add up, I reconcile that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What's glory? I'll tell you next week. Well, just over in the glory land. We think of glory sometimes as a place. No, heaven is the place where glory takes place. Glory is in God. Just like faith is in God, grace is in God, hope is in God, life is in God, truth is in God, love is in God. That's the source. He imparts everything but glory. We couldn't stand to have glory in a earthly body, and no one around us can stand it. Moses' face shined from a reflection of the glory of God. And they said, Moses, you're blinding us. Put a veil over your face. One day, I'm going to stand before Him and I'll receive it. Just like I received His life, just like I received His mercy, just like I received His love, just like I received His grace, I'm going to receive His glory, His perfection, His righteousness, pure righteousness. And I'll be just like Jesus Christ. And then we're joined together for all of eternity. And then we spend 1,000-year honeymoon on earth in His kingdom as co-regents, reigning with Him. Or sitting in Christianity 100 remedial class. Riding the short bus to and from. All right, here's justified. I was saved at a moment in time. And I can't go back through that wall. I wouldn't want to. I'm delivered. I'm justified. One day, I'm going to be glorified. He said it was going to happen right here, this wall. On the other side of this wall that He'll pull me through, here's the resurrection. Then we're going up to the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage, 1,000-year millennial reign, judgment of the lost, and then the new heaven, the new earth, the new city. Tears are wiped away. Now, between that point and this point, is sanctification. At one time, I was justified. One day I will be glorified. Right now, I am being sanctified. Right? I'm at some point in between those two points. Now, here's sanctification. Got it? I know folks listening on the website are going, what's going on? What's going on? You have to be here to find out. But justification is a one-time eternal action. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's an eternal state. This state that I'm going to be in with Jesus Christ for all of eternity is an eternal state. Right now, I'm in a present standing between those two states. If I've been saved 20 years and I'm here, something's wrong. If I always only get to this point and then I keep getting drawn back by sin, something's wrong. And I'm going to give you a little hint. The problem's not God. But here's the other side of it. God has a, unlike salvation, God has a responsibility and a work, and I have a responsibility and a work in this. We're co-laborers together in this work of sanctification. To sanctify means to set apart and be made holy, or to be made Christ-like, so that we will be prepared to do the work that He's called us to do. He's laid the foundation. Stones need to be added to that foundation. Guess who adds the stones? Can I ask you a question this morning? How many stones have you added to the foundation that He laid? That's what He's called us to do. He has set you apart. He has separated you. And He is putting you through a preparation, a training. He is imparting to you His character, holiness, righteousness. Could it be that we're not getting past basic training? Because we're not producing fruit. If you attend inconsistently and get bits and pieces, you know, in basic training, I would hate to miss the day where the rifle instructor taught how to shoot. And so when it was time to fight, they threw the rifle and I went, what's this stick for? But that's what's happening. We've been inconsistent in our discipling. We can't layer the teaching on teaching, the verses on verses, to where our faith has a firm foundation in which to function in our works and in our action that produces the fruit that we are rewarded at when we cast it at the feet of Jesus Christ before His throne and receive the reward. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. As opposed to, where's the fruit? Where's the results of the work that I saved and ordained you and prepared you for? Preacher, there's just such a struggle I go through with. You don't know what it's like during the week. And this flesh is just so strong. The world and the responsibilities and the activities in the world just pull at me and pull at me and drag me down. And then when I'm in that state, here comes the devil and just stomps over me and goes on. Yeah, I know about it. It's all through the Bible. But God has given us something that we don't have to live that way. We don't have to get up in the morning and go, oh no, another day. Another day of this. No, if you will love life and see good days, there's something that we have to do in order to ensue that, to overtake that, to obtain it. God has given us the training tools. He's given us the instructions. He's given us the instructor inside of us at salvation. He's even given us human drill instructors on Sunday. But you have to pick up the armor and put it on. You have to pick up the Word of God and apply it. The Bible said walk circumspectly. And you can just walk normal and fall off into the waiting jaws of the pit bull. Or you can do exactly what God said, and as you do it, you find out that the Spirit of God indwelling you gives you the power to take every step. But He won't step it for you. Tired Christian of the back and forth, the back and forth? Here's the solution. You want to successfully wage warfare against your flesh and win? You got to attend the training session. God has saved us to be holy. Or in other words, to be like Him. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to conform us, to change us into His image. It's not an outward image. Ladies, y'all look funny in a beard. See, that's plastic fruit when you have outward standards to look like a Christian. No. Holiness does not come from what you do on the outside. It's what the Holy Spirit does on the inside that produces actions on the outside. Say, preacher, I'd like to know a little bit more about that. See you next Sunday. How about it, folks? I invite you to come to Jesus Christ. Who shall deliver me from this body of death, Paul asked. I thank God through my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the solution. Heavenly Father, thank You for writing out a prescription this morning from Your Word. I pray we'd take the slip of paper and fill it. And then bring it home. But I pray, Lord, we wouldn't set it up on the shelf and not take it. Lord, in order for this to work, we have to receive it. We have to receive the instructions so then that our faith then can act on it. To where it makes a difference in our life and in the life of those around us. Lord, we've been struggling for some time now as a church family with evil. You know, in a thousand different shapes and forms. Lord, we've seen the consequences of sin on individuals, on marriages, on families, on whole communities, even in churches. Now, Lord, that you've showed us the consequences, Lord, show us something that we can be proactive and do something about it, rather than suffer from the effects of it. Lord, you love us beyond all human comprehension. But Lord, Satan and all of his emissaries and the lost world hate us. Lord, we need to understand that if we're going to walk circumspectly through this minefield of a world that you've placed us in. There's a reason why you've put us here and not isolated us as hermits in monasteries. Lord, the light can't be seen in a cellar. Lord, you place us in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation so that we would shine and radiate with your presence. Make us a fit vessel, sanctified, honorable, and specifically prepared for your use. Sharpen your tool and then pick it up in your hand and use us in this time and in this place where you've placed us. We're yours. We belong to you, lock, stock, and barrel. Even our body belongs to you. It's been purchased by your blood. Now, Lord, may we submit to the training, to the preparation, to be what you've saved us to be in order to do what you've saved us to do is our prayer this morning in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.